right, we're going to be back in Mark today, Mark chapter 6, coming out of Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at a topic today entitled, the topic would be Stumbling Blocks to Our Faith, Stumbling Blocks to Our Faith. And I did make a statement last week, hopefully you've thought about it a little bit, in reference to you can't have faith without the Word of God, right? Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, some people just talking through different, there is a dictionary definition of faith that in a light sense, people will say that they have faith in something and they trust in it, and it wasn't derived from the Word of God. And that is true, but biblically speaking, a biblical faith is only obtainable by the Word of God. Does that make sense? So if we're gonna have faith as in what the Bible speaks, and here's why you want to be very careful. Like for a false religion, if they have faith in that religion, they didn't get it from the Word of God. They may have a belief system, but it's not. So true faith is granted by God. It's given by God, right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So as we hear the Word of God, God grants us faith. He gives us. That's a biblical faith. Amen. And so God's not going to grant faith so you can believe a false religion. Does that make sense? So there may be some reason there why you chose to go that route, but it wasn't because God granted it. It wasn't because God gave you faith to do so. Does that make sense? It was a long time ago. A guy made this statement. He said, this is pretty profound. This was probably 20 years ago that this guy said this. And I was like, what? I had to really think on it. He said, you cannot know anything that's false. You can say you know something that ultimately will be false, but the reality is that to know to know something, it has to be true. Like you can't know something that's false. You can only truly know something that's true. Can you know someone who doesn't exist? No, you can in your own mind think, I have a friend. He's invisible, but I have a friend. Well, that's not really a person, amen, right? And so you can't really know them. They're not real. And so that's the basis of that thought. You can't know anything that's false. That's why we're told to prove all things. Hold fast to that, which is good. So what we find to be true, we hold on to that, right? Because now we can know it. Is that interesting? Statements like that cause us to just have to think a little bit, amen? All right, so in the past few weeks when we were going through Mark 5, we saw what happens in people's lives when they have faith in Jesus Christ and his word. We saw early on in Mark 5, a demon-possessed man, the maniac of Gadara, as he's been called. He was actually set free, and we find the next thing we see is that he's saved. He's saved. He's in his right mind. Then he wants to go tell others. He wanted to actually stay with Christ and travel with him and all that. Jesus sent him back and said, no, you go tell people what just happened to you. Amen. Go back home and tell. And so the demon-possessed man, he was set free. He was saved. Amen. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, had a daughter at home at the point of death. And Jairus had faith there. He would ultimately bring Christ back. As they get there, people come and meet and say, no, she's dead. Jesus says, no, she's just sleeping. They laughed at them. They went in. Of course, he rose them up. They had faith. They had faith in Christ, and we see some great things take place. That woman that had issue of blood 12 years, that was also in Mark 5. She said, I just got touched the hem of his garment. There's reason for that from Old Testament and all. You could actually connect some dots there. It's pretty cool. But she did. She had faith, and the Bible says her faith saved her. It delivered her. Amen. And from that issue of blood that she had spent all of her living with physicians, everything else, none of that helped, none of that worked, but the faith there actually was effectual. Now, Mark chapter 6 is interesting because it starts out with a different turn. And what it's going to show us is what happens when you don't have faith. It's great when we see what happens when you do, but it's very important for us to understand what happens when you don't. And so that's what we're going to look at today, Mark chapter 6. And in verse number 1, Bible says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And so from the maniac there was actually on the shores of Gadara, And then they would travel back to Capernaum area, which some disciples lived there. That was kind of a beginning spot for them. And then from there, now they're going on to Nazareth. And that would be a hometown for Jesus Christ. And it says that that they went, it was about 20 mile walk. And they went, and many of his disciples followed him there. Verse number 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach. By the way, that's Saturday. There is no Christian Sabbath. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. Amen. It's a day of rest, potentially. But for the Christian, our rest is in the Lord. So we live in a perpetual day of rest as a Christian to fulfill that. But nonetheless, we're here because this is what the Bible would give us an example after the Lord's resurrection. And we would say we're here every Sunday to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. And every time the disciples met with Jesus after his resurrection in a room setting, it was always the first day of the week, which is Sunday. So the reason we come together on Sunday is because of what Christ and his disciples established after the resurrection, not because we're trying to fulfill a Sabbath regulation or something. Not at all. Does that make sense? I don't know why I felt like I needed to say that. So if you have a question about that later, please let me know. I can walk through the scriptures on that just to help make that clear if need be. Amen? Mark chapter 6, verse 2 says this. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now this is interesting because in chapter 5, do we see Jesus? I mean, he entered different areas. He was in Capernaum. He was in Gadara. Do we ever see him entering a synagogue? No, we don't. Here we find him entering a synagogue and teaching. And there's a reason for this. It says that many hearing him were astonished. Amen. Astonished means like amazed. They were like, wow, this guy, he's a good teacher. He knows what he's talking about. I mean, he brings it out. It's interesting. It's like he was there at all these. I mean, he is absolutely amazing. Amen. And that's a good thing. Amen. It says he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, even that such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Amen. Now, I noted chapter 5, we didn't see any teaching. Chapter 4, we do see Jesus teaching. He was actually on the shore there on a boat, Capernaum, and he's teaching on the seaside there. And there it says he actually taught in parables. And here now we see him in a different format. So chapter 4, seaside scenario, teaching in parables. Chapter 5, no teaching. Chapter 6, I say no teaching. No doubt every time Jesus spoke, he was teaching, but no teaching format, like a setting. And then chapter 6, we see him now going to the synagogues and teaching. Now, you might ask, what did he teach on? Well, I know this. He wasn't teaching on the specifics like we would, in the sense that we were calling people's attention to the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, he would have touched on those things from the Old Testament, but New Testament-wise, that has not happened yet. And so keep in mind, when you read your Bible, you're studying your Bible, keep in mind what time frame you're in, who's being talked to, learn some context, so you kind of get an understanding on that. Because when you talk to different people, they're going to call, if they're skeptical about things, they're going to call these details out, and rightly so, amen? And so Christ had not died yet, and so we know he was not teaching on anything from what we understand to be the New Testament. Based on this verse, it appears, remember he's at a synagogue, that Jesus is making connection for them between the Old Testament and the coming Messiah, which of course was he himself. Now, again, many that heard were astonished. They were interested. Of course, that would be the topic that he was referring to. Remember in Luke 24, when after the resurrection, Jesus was talking to those two on that road to Emmaus. And he actually, the Bible says, he preached to them concerning all the Old Testament things about himself. And so he brought that Old Testament to life about himself. And I'm sure he had just an amazing ability to do that, far beyond anything we could do, amen. He was able to expound all the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. If you could talk to a Jew and they say, the Old Testament doesn't mention anything about Jesus, well, Jesus would beg a differ. Because when he was talking to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, he preached from Moses, through Moses and on, all about himself. And so maybe he was picking up some of those details and teaching that. And then in Luke chapter 2, if you want to look over, you can. But Luke chapter 2, verse 46, At the age of 12, we'll find Jesus sitting with the lawyers and the doctors. And this is an interesting text talking about some things. It says in Luke 2:46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Well, what was so astonishing about his understanding? His understanding was such that he understood himself and how everything fit from the Old Testament all the way through, even before that. And so he was able to answer questions, ask questions at age 12 concerning everything that the doctors and lawyers and all those, they were struggling with. And so imagine him going into the synagogue and them having all kinds of questions, not even sure in a sense, yeah, we believe the text, but we don't know what it really means. And then Jesus comes in and just says, oh, this is what all that means, and just expounds those things. And so what they're hearing, they're amazed at. They're absolutely beside themselves in how good this was. Look at verse 2 once again back in Mark 6. Mark 6, verse number 2, it says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Even such mighty works that are wrought by his name. And so they're calling this out and pointing this out. And so it appears that they really are on the edge of believing these words, the words of Jesus Christ. Before we go on, let's ask the Lord's help. God, thank you for today. I do thank you for the service so far. Thank you for the good spirit about the church building today. And Lord, I just pray that you would minister to us today from your word. We know that faith is vital for all of our lives. For the lost, they need faith to be saved. For the saved, we need faith because we're called to walk by it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us today not to be doubters, not to be skeptics, Lord, not to be unbelievers. But God, help us, Lord, with your help. God, help us to believe your truth today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So why is Jesus teaching in his hometown in the synagogue? Simply because his hometown is filled with unbelievers. So how do you help an unbeliever believe? Well, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Say, but they don't want to hear it. I know that's what they say. But God wants us to present the truth. Keep preaching. It's the word, it's the truth that will make them free. We keep presenting truth. You don't have to, if you can speak word of God to people without saying, this passage comes from Romans chapter 3. You don't have to tell them the address. The word of God is powerful without preceding it with the address. Does that make sense? And so if you want people to have faith in your life, you need, listen, we don't want people to have faith in us. I don't want someone to have faith in me necessarily. Sure, I want people to be able to trust what I'm saying and then prove it and have an assurance there. But our ultimately where we want people's faith is in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Does that make sense? It's not just who can articulate it the best. There's a lot of good orators on the wrong side of the aisle, amen. So we're not trying to convince people to follow the one that sounds the best. We're not trying to convince people to follow the one that has the best presentation, best PowerPoint, best video. No, we're wanting people to gain faith, and that happens by them hearing the Word of God. Now, just because the Word of God's being taught, preached, spoken, doesn't mean it's going to get in. If they're hard-hearted, no Word of God's going to get in. But in a crowd, ultimately, there's going to be some that aren't hard-hearted. Amen? And so Jesus is speaking of these things in the synagogue and teaching because this place lacks faith. And in verse number 6, we're going to see the reason why they are not able to believe. And this is profound. Verse number 3, Mark chapter 6. He says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. This is interesting. Jesus goes to the synagogue. He teaches, blows everybody away with his understanding and handle of the scriptures. And the main stumbling block they had in belief. Now, you know that he was preaching himself as the Messiah, because they had a stumbling, their stumbling block was concerning him. It wasn't concerning the details of the Old Testament. It was concerning the details of the Old Testament that pointed to him. And so that was their stumbling block. If someone says, I'm willing to believe anything except that Jesus is the Messiah, well, we got a problem. Amen? Because if you refuse to believe that truth, there's no help for you. Does that make sense? And so he was preaching that he was the Messiah, and he proved it to them from the Old Testament, and then backed it up by showing the miracles that had been going on. And that text explicitly says that they were amazed at what the doctrine, his understanding, and the miracles. Now, this word, verse here, verse 3 of Mark 6, uses the word offended. This word offended in the Greek is scandalizo. It's where we get our word scandalize from. It was a scandal, right? And so this word literally means to be tripped up, to stumble at. So this offense is a tripping, it's a stumbling stone. It's something they can't get past, in a sense. It's something where they want to believe. They're trying to believe, but as soon as they get to the part where he says, I'm the Messiah, they trip and fall over that. Oh, no, I can't handle that one. And the reason they couldn't handle it, remember, this is his hometown. And they're thinking back and they're saying, whoa, it's not this the carpenter? This is the guy that worked with his dad in the field of carpentry. He put our back porch on our house. I mean, we're talking about Jesus, the one we grew up with. He's saying he's the Messiah. Wait a second. He was a carpenter. He's the son of Mary. He was birth of Mary, and he's got brothers and sisters, by the way, for those that lean Catholic. He had other siblings, amen. Mary's not a perpetual virgin, amen. Hard to do that trick, amen. And so we find that they were offended. They were tripped up with what they were hearing Jesus say, amen. They could believe the teaching to a point. But when it got to the place that it was Jesus as the Messiah, they couldn't. And this is the reason. They had already developed in their mind a view of what the Messiah would look like. They developed in their mind a set of criteria, and they said, from what I've developed in my mind concerning this, Jesus doesn't fit. Sounds good, but he doesn't fit. And it was a stumbling block to their belief. Now, I'm going to call that today our expectation, all right? Because they were expecting something when they were looking for a Messiah. And everything seemed to fit except a little part. And that part became a stumbling stone to them, and it kept them from believing. Now, expectations can become a stumbling stone to simple belief. Listen, faith is simple belief. Faith is not complicated, because it's faith in what God said. And he's plain about what he had to say and has to say. So faith is simple belief. So I'll give you an example. A person gets married. They have certain expectations about his or her spouse and the whole, what that will be like, amen. But when those expectations are not met, they struggle to believe and act upon simple teachings from the Word of God. Why? Is it because the teachings got complicated? No, the teachings haven't changed. What changed was their view of how things are supposed to work when the Word of God is applied. And so based on that, it's a stumbling stone to their actually believing the Word of God. And so marriage gets complicated when we lose that simple faith, that willingness to just simply believe the truth and act upon it without caring about what that means about us in the process. Amen? A person gets hurt over some words or actions. That happens every once in a while. Amen? The Bible clearly tells them to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. That's the standard. If Christ can forgive us for as rotten of sinners we've been, then we can forgive anybody, because no one's been as bad to us as we were collectively and even in total of our life unto God. Does that make sense? And so that's the standard in reference to our basis of forgiving. Now, but why can't some people forgive? It's because they've developed this thought in their mind about the person, about the issue, about themselves. And they say something like this: I can't forgive, which means, by the way, not give. For means not, give means, of course, give. I cannot release them from what they owe me because they've hurt me. That's why people won't forgive. I can't release them. They owe me something. They hurt me. You might hear someone say like this: they owe me an apology. And usually when the apology comes, it wasn't a good enough apology. Right? Well, you apologized, but you didn't mean it. Right? You didn't include this little key word I was looking for, right? And so what happens is that we, simply put, scriptural forgiveness is easy. It's not hard. Bible just simply says forgive. Right? Based on the fact Jesus forgave you, forgive them. Release them. That's simple, isn't it? How does it get complicated? We develop in our mind what that will look like. We develop in our mind what we expect that to look like. And with our forgiveness, we want a few extra things there coupled with it. You see, and so what we do, we've put a stumbling stone in our life. So I can't just simply believe the simplistic word of God, because I stumbled over the fact that I've built up a bigger scenario that I'm looking to be accomplished. Does that make sense? And that's what we see here. This is why in Jesus' day, they couldn't simply believe the word. The message was on point. His understanding was amazing. The miracles backed it up. Everything backed it up. But whoa, whoa, whoa. Isn't this that kid that worked with his dad? I mean, he was a carpenter. Is this the one that has brothers and sisters? Surely this cannot be the Messiah. They developed a criteria that didn't fit, and so they couldn't simply believe. And by the way, it works the other way also. A person's been hurt repeatedly by a person, but they have high hopes that that person will change. So their expectation of what they want that person to be gets them to ignore who that person really is. It works both ways. And so we find ourselves living kind of in an ultra reality based on what we want to happen. You've heard people say that person looks at the world through rosy colored glasses. What that would mean is that they see everything with a little bit of a skew to it based on how they want it to be. Things are not what we want them to be. Things are what they are. Period. We could try to change that. A lot of parents struggle with this because they're like, they look at their children and they have a hard time believing their child's a sinner. They got to be perfect because they're from me. And so they keep giving allowance and cutting them breaks and all that and acting like they're not little sinners. But the reality is they're just a little sinner that needs some training, needs some nurturing. Spare the rod. Spoil the child. They need to be taught right and wrong because they don't know. They know wrong. And they don't want to know right. So you have to give them reason to want to know right. That's nurturing. Does that make sense? But again, if we look at our kids like they're angels, then we'll overlook everything. Oh yeah, that man, my little kid just backtalked my mom or backtalked my wife. Oh, that's okay. He had her best interest. No, he didn't have her best interest in mind. If a grown man did that to your wife, what would you do? So stop thinking, stop applying your own context to things. It is what it is. So be honest about what you're seeing. Well, that person did that and that's really horrible, but they're good in heart. No, they're not. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Amen. So we just got to be honest about these things, or we'll have a stumbling block to our faith as well. To walk and live by faith today, You must remove the stumbling blocks that keep you from simply believing and acting upon the Word of God. Anytime you respond to something like this, I know what the Bible says, but. I know what the Bible says, but my situation is different. What you're saying is, I don't have faith. I don't have faith in the Bible. I refuse to have faith in the Bible. God makes it sound like it's simple. It's not, because I've overcomplicated it. That's what you're saying. When you add that little word but in there. I know, but. So this is a phrase that shows an expectation has been made. It might be because of a like. Might be because of a dislike. It might be because of a hurt. It might be because of a false hope or whatever. Amen? But it is tripping you up from seeing things at face value and simply believing and acting upon the Word of God. By the way, we all do this. We all have in our mind how God views everything. Well, I just don't see how God would be okay with that. You read this book, you're going to find some things in there that God's okay with that you may not like. Amen. You may find some things that God has okayed that you would, in your own mind, never okay. And so what you've done is you've developed this view of God. And so when God speaks, you view him speaking through the God you've created. Instead of just simply believing and letting the Bible form to you who God is. Well, I just don't see how God would. Whoa. Doesn't matter if we see it. Faith doesn't require you to be able to understand it nor see it. It doesn't. Understanding comes after faith. Does that make sense? And so very important, just things talking through today, amen. Look over at Matthew 18, and in verse number 1. Matthew 18, verse number 1. We're going to be here for a couple minutes here, so it'd be good if you'll turn over here. Matthew 18, verse number 1. Very important. What will it take? How can we remove these stumbling blocks that just simply keep... By the way, Mark 5, man, amazing things were happening. Mark 6, not much was going on there, because when there's doubt, when there's unbelief, he can't do many mighty works there. Does that make sense? If you desire the mighty works of God to be worked in your life, you can't follow the pattern of Mark 6. You have to follow the pattern of Mark 5. Mark 5, they simply believed. Mark 6, I'd like to believe, but I can't get past this right here. And it totally changed how that would then be worked out. Okay, Matthew 18, verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that word converted there literally means to untwist. It means to turn around or reverse course. It's a lot like the word repentance, but it's not the same, but it has kind of that thought of untwist. So in life, what happens? What are adults really good at? They're really good about complicating everything. We add components to everything that make... Listen, if you're a drama queen or king, amen, you're really good at this. But even if you're not, we're still good at it. Because we refuse to keep things on a surface level. And we put a depth to things that absolutely becomes that filter we see everything through, to include the Word of God. So that we read and study something, we're like, it can't be that easy. I've tried that and it didn't work. You tried your version of it, maybe. You see? And so what Jesus is saying here, he's saying that we need to be like a child who doesn't have this twisted view of things yet. Right? I mean, if you have a if you've done right with your children, grandchildren, or something like that, you were there, they like just enjoy hanging out with you, trust you. They just believe that you're honest with them and right, and that if you say this is okay, it's okay. Right? And they'll go and do almost anything with and for you because it's not complicated to them. Dad said it, mom said it, whatever. I believe them, right? Well, that's exactly how. This is the image, this is the picture that God gives for how we should treat God. God says it, he's right. And I'm not going to complicate it, right? So we need to untwist. We need to be converted. We need to untwist things and become as little children. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall, this is what it takes. Whosoever therefore shall, what's that word?
Humble.
Humble himself as this little child, the same as greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Pride complicates things. Pride demands, I got to understand this before I enter into it. If that's the case, you're the basis of that faith, not God. Well, I'm not going that route because I'm not going to soul win because I don't like talking to people. Whoa, 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 whoa. If God says we should be communicating the gospel to people, he's given us the Great Commission, he's given us the commission individually, collectively, then it's no longer about what I'm comfortable with. I would do that, but I know God says it, but I'm not real good at, you know, getting my words out. I don't know how I would answer people if they ask me questions. So what we do, we're throwing objections in there. We're throwing objections because our view of what we want has skewed and made complicated the simple truth that God said. Does that make sense? All right, this is how it works. Look at Matthew 18, verse number 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. This word offenses, this is a word, it's scandalon. It's the same thing. Woe unto the world because of offenses, which is a trap, a stumbling stone, a tripping place. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh, which means you and I as Christians, we do not seek to complicate things. We seek to unravel and untwist things so they become simple. Do you see that? That's what we as Christians should specialize in. We don't make things complicated because, let me ask this question, is anything complicated in God's sight? No. So then you and I as Christians, if we make things complicated, we've moved away from God's position. Does that make sense? So we unravel things, just like you would if you're a technician of sorts. You have this big problem. You don't go to it and say, "Oh, this is a huge problem. We're never going to get through this." That's not what you do. You break it down. You break it down, and you start where you start. You determine, right? I was just working on a furnace for Rob while he was out there not soaking up the sun in Mexico. And get there, had to do that. Had to just, in my own mind, just think through it. The igniter's lighting, just working through it, breaking it down. To that guy, it's horrible. A furnace won't light, right? Technician comes on, breaks it down. Okay, I'm running through. He's like, I've already done this. I was, whatever, just go to the thermostat, do this, and just watch. Amen. If you just be quiet for a minute, I'd appreciate it. And anyway, yes, you have to talk to homeowners like that. And so anyway, just breaking it down. And they ask questions like, I'm not ready for questions yet. Just sit back and wait. Amen. And then you just break it down. You work through it. Here's your problem. This is what you need. And by the way, you got two problems. This guy did. I said, here's your problem, and here's another problem, and you're probably going to need both these. Well, that's how we as Christians should face every problem. Right? We have this big problem, but we need to be converted within it, which means we're going to untwist it. And then we're going to take every one of those by faith. And we're going to approach it very carefully by the Word of God. And we're going to be careful. If I skew my own thought into things, and Rob could attest on furnaces, if you come onto something thinking you know what's going on, you're oftentimes, you chase your tail for a long time till you finally say, you know what? I'm going to approach this thing like I don't know anything. I'm just going to let it speak to me. And then it all comes. Do you see what I'm saying? That's how we should approach life. If we make it complicated, we've taken it from where God is, because there is no problem that God is thinking, oh, no, oh, this is a bad one. None. Not even our current political situation. God's not going, man, we're beyond help here. Maybe in the people, but not in the whole thing. Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew 18, verse number 8. Wherefore, this is the good part. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast it from thee. That's harsh, I know. It is better for thee to enter into life halted or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Look at verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed. He goes right back to it. Look at verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Woo! You mean to tell me he's still on that? Yes. He's still on that topic, talking about cutting your hands, your feet, and plucking your eyes out. Is that amazing? Why is that so? Well, the type of offense that Jesus is talking about here are in reference to the things that we hold close. I don't know about you, but I appreciate my hands, my feet, and my eyes. Not only do we hold them close, but it is by these that we operate in life by. Amen? And can I say, these are also the things that keep us from believing the Word of God plainly and with humility. Now, the hand, foot, and eye. The hand is what we use to grab hold of things. The foot is what we use to actually take ourselves from here to there. The eye is how we see things. And it says, woe unto the world because of offenses. Why? Because with these offenses, they keep you from acting upon the simple truths of the Word of God by faith. It's based on how I see it. It's based on my hands, how I feel or how I grab. It's based on my feet, the direction that I want to go. Does that make sense? Based on my eyes, how I want to see it. It's based on my feet, on where I want to go. It's based on my hands, how I want to feel. You see, and God is saying those three things need removed from the equation if you're going to walk by faith. It can't be about how you see it. It can't be about where you want to go or where you want to end up. And it can't be about how you feel about it. So if you really want to walk by faith, you got to cut those things out so that you, like a child, humbly trusting God, you like a child can walk by faith. And I guarantee it, what our stumbling block is to faith or belief in God is in one of these three areas. And we say to God, it's more complicated. I see what you're saying, God, but that goes against where I want to go. I see what you're saying, God, but that goes against how I see it. Oh, I see what you're saying, God, but that goes against how I feel. So all of these are addressed right here in this text. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, if you want to look over there. Now, these offenses can literally keep a lost person lost. These offenses, like we're describing here, literally destroy relationships in your life. These offenses open you up to all kinds of heartache and trouble. And you think it's a help, but it's not. It's not a help. These offenses will keep you from simply believing and doing what God said as a child would. I ask you this, are you treating your relationship with God as a child would? Not in the sense of you're naively falling, but in a sense that you just trust him. You wholeheartedly trust him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he, God, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. This is interesting. We're going to read verse 8 in a second, but let me help you understand where we're at with this. Jesus Christ, if you're saved today, there was a day in your life that you allowed Jesus Christ to be the head of your corner. Meaning that the rest of the body, the rest of the building in our Christian lives that God is building is all based on that cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first stone placed, and every other measurement is made off of that cornerstone. The pyramids have a cornerstone. Happens to be the top, but it's the first one in concept of the rest of the building. Does that make sense? And so Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. But when we operate with offense, we're not operating as if he's our cornerstone. We're operating as if we are the cornerstone. Whoa, 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 God, I see what you're saying, but I don't want to go that direction. Whoa, God, I see what you're saying, but I don't feel that way. God, I see what you're saying, but I don't see it that way. We become the cornerstone. We become the chief cornerstone that every decision is based on. It's based on where we want to go, how we feel, how we think. It's based on us. It's no longer based on God, you see. And that's the problem. Look at verse 8. And a stone of stumbling. What stone of stumbling? Me being in the position of cornerstone is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Offense there, scandalizo. Amen. Even to them which stumble at the what? Whoa. God, I see what you're saying, but God, I see your word on this, but it's more complicated. I see what you're saying, God, but if I go that route, I don't want to end up there. Do you see? That's what's being discussed here. Look back at Mark chapter 6, verse number 4. Mark chapter 6, verse number 4. Back to our text. They had just gotten done saying, man, this guy, he expounds this truth like nobody I've ever heard before. I mean, he's got the answers. He connects all the dots. It is absolutely amazing. But isn't he a carpenter's son? Is he a carpenter? Is this my wife or is mom Mary? Doesn't he have brothers and sisters? Is this the one we grew up with? Not sure he fits that picture that I've built up in my mind as to what a Savior would look like. Verse 4. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. Meaning, a prophet doesn't have any honor in his own country because they know him. And among his own kin and in his own house. Verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid on his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their, what is it? He marveled because of their unbelief, and they loved what he had to say. And he went round about the villages. What's he doing? Oh, why is he teaching? Because faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. They're in unbelief. Why? Because they lack faith. If you today are resting in your how I feel, how I see it, where I want to go, you lack faith too. And it's become a stumbling stone to you just simply believing the word of God. When unbelief and lack of faith in Christ are present, what do? We just keep teaching the scriptures. We keep teaching and preaching the word of God because that's where faith comes from. Let's draw some application here. To have faith and walk by it, you must, number one, hear the word of God without inserting the word but. You must search out the scriptures, hear what God says, and then not insert the word, I would do that, but, in there. Amen? For the saint, we talked about soul winning. It's probably one of the hardest things to get Christians to be faithful at. Being faithful in soul winning is not about me. It's about God. It's about God and me receiving the fact that I've been commanded to do so. If I yield to that, he'll take care of all the details. Say, do you really believe that? Oh, I know it to be true. I'm an example. Because I don't like public speaking. I don't like talking to people. I'd be fine just going out in the woods somewhere, sitting in a tree stand or sitting in a corner and have an island, no one around. That's me. And some of y'all pick up on that because I can be very introverted. That's who I am. So what happened to you? I love God. And God said, do this. And I said, are you sure? And over years, I finally said, okay, God. Even about being pastor of the church, I even said this. We were a smaller number then, but I said this. I was like, I'm out, because no Baptist church has 100% agreement on anything. So I said, okay, God, I'll do it if it's 100%. I'm like, I'm good. It's 100%. Okay. A little uneasy here, but I think the ramifications going forward, I'm not real keen on right now, God, but if you'll be with me, I'm willing. You see, that's how we grow. That's how the Christian life is supposed to operate. And no, I am not perfect in everything. There's a couple examples like that I could pull out of my life, amen. I hope that you have a couple of those examples that you can pull out of your life if you're a Christian, amen. Where you were not comfortable, you didn't like it, you didn't want the direction, you couldn't reason, you couldn't see with your eyes, you didn't feel good about it, you didn't even like that direction as far as walking that way, but you knew God was leading and you just simply trusted his word and you left all, you cut off your hands, cut off your feet and plucked out your eyes on the matter and God began to work, amen. And God will do that by faith if we'll just trust him and stop trying to figure it all out, making ourselves the cornerstone, you see. Because we are the rock of stumbling to the word of God. We keep ourselves from simply believing him. And because of that, God doesn't do mighty works in our life. Think about the forsake not the assemblings of ourselves together, says in Hebrews 10. Many people that are not faithful to church, it's an ongoing basis. I don't have to be faithful every time. Where do you get that from? Which scripture have you skewed? Well, you can't expect. I'm not talking about how you feel. Well, I'm not talking about the direction you want to go. I'm talking about the word of God. What does the word of God say? Do you see how it takes us out? And we are that stumbling stone. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You ladies are easy to get bitter against. It's probably our fault. I'm sure it is, because we're a bunch of morons. I get it. But we have to decide, God, am I going to just trust your word? Or am I going to say, yeah, God, but you don't know what she did. And yes, he does, by the way. And it's still in the book. So we got to get our feeling out of it. Amen. We got to get how we see it out of it. We got to get our direction out of it. We got to cut them off, amen, and just believe the word of God. You children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Yeah, but I don't always like what mom and dad have to say. Okay, but did that change the word of God? No, the word still says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So you have to make a choice. Am I going to follow what I want to see or feel or direction? Am I going to follow that and make myself the cornerstone? Or am I going to simply follow the word of God and let God be my cornerstone? Do you see how this works? How about let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I come from being a mechanic, an aircraft mechanic, who All they knew how to do to get any concept across was to use words that aren't fit for society. That's where I come from. And many of you others have occupations much the same or backgrounds. So what am I going to say? God, do you know this is just who I am? I see what the Bible says, but, or am I going to say, God, I would rather say nothing. David even talked about that guard on lips. I would rather say nothing than to violate your scripture and your command. So God, instead of me being the cornerstone, I'm going to let you be the cornerstone. And you're right. I won't say anything if I can't say something that's edifying or proper. I don't have to be the one speaking. See, and so we have to decide, who is it going to be? Living by faith is to replace the rock of your life from self, self-reason, self-comfort, self-will, self-everything, self-likes, self-dislikes, self-everything. Living by faith means all of that goes, we cut it off. We cut off our hands, we cut off our feet, we pluck out our eye on the matter, and we just believe and listen and follow God. That's what it means to live by faith. For the lost, when God builds the case that you're a sinner, deserving to die an eternal death in hell, you must believe it. When God teaches you that Jesus came to become your sin sacrifice by dying on the cross, he was buried and rose again, amen, you just believe it. You say, well, what's it mean then to live by faith? You act upon it. So how do I act upon it? You repent. You repent of your sin and you embrace Christ and you trust him as your personal Lord and Savior without you worrying about how you see it, without you worrying about the direction, how it's going to change your life, without you worrying about how you feel. I just don't feel that. It doesn't matter. As long as your feelings are at the paramount point in your life, you're the cornerstone. Faith means against all of that, I'm believing God. That's what faith is. And those that get to that place get saved. Those that don't, he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But wait a second. They believed the message. They liked it. They were astonished at it. They said, whoa, that is like the best absolute time at the synagogue ever. This guy got up. He was interesting. It's like he was there. He was interesting. He brought it to life. He connected all the dots. I mean, they believed what he was saying. They saw it from that perspective. But their stumbling stone was, whoa, him as Messiah. I had a different picture in my mind to what that would be. I'm casting it aside. And God said they were unbelievers and did not believe the message. So this mindset then, in closing, will follow us into our Christian lives, because the Bible says in multiple places, the just, you and I that are born again, we've been justified, the just shall live by faith as long as you can see it. No, that wouldn't even be faith. The just shall live by faith. And what that means is, every day we fight against this. We gotta pitch our cornerstone out the back door so Christ can be that cornerstone in our life every day, which means we live like a little child. I read the Bible, I just believe it. I don't care what that means for my life. I don't care how I feel. I don't care how I see it. I don't care my likes, my dislikes. I don't care. If God said it, I'm just going to follow it. Why? Because I trust him, and he knows best for me. He knows better for me than I know for myself. He knows how problems are fixed a million times better than I do. He knows all of the ramifications. Do you know we make one of these types of decisions? We base the decision based on how we feel, based on how we see it, based on where I want to go. We make one of those based on one of those three. We make a decision based on one of those three. Do you realize the ramifications on how that can affect? And I mean like just ripple effects, like a stone hits water, ripple effect all through your life and through others. Do you realize how we must live by faith? Because if we don't, We actually breed unbelief in others, not faith. Those of us who are trying to reach with the gospel, can we afford to breed unbelief in them? No way. But that's what we do. We say, I'm praying for so-and-so. Yeah, but wait a second. You're an example of unbelief to them, not an example of belief. Do you see the problem? Well, I see that, but that's the problem. You keep putting you in that cornerstone position instead of like a child just trusting Jesus in that position. Even, you know, the true test of whether or not we're living by faith or not is when something comes up that you really just don't want to do, or a direction that you really just don't want to go, or something that your mind just can't go there. You cannot think that way. That's the true test. In those times, are you going to say, but, or are you going to say, God, it's hard, but I trust you. I trust you, and I'm cutting off my hands, feet, and eyes in this one. I'm just going to trust you. That's what it means to live by faith. God, thank you, Lord, for today, and thank you, God, for the illustrations of this message. This text is amazing. It's beautiful. God, we all need help in this area. We all struggle in this area of living by faith. We all insert our own thoughts on things, the direction we want to head on things, how we feel, we insert it. And God, you've clearly told us to cut those things off and out, pluck them out of our lives, dear God. If we're going to have Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone and being the one who gets to choose direction, we're going to have to be humbled. Lay down our thought on things and our direction on things and how we see things, how we're going to lay it down. We're going to have to put that as a living sacrifice on the altar and trust you, dear God, above these things. And then, and only then, will we begin to walk by faith. And God, for those that would be lost here today, it starts with faith and it continues with faith. We don't get saved because we figure it out. We don't get saved because we get to the place that we think we're ready. We get saved because we just trust you. We believe your word, and we're willing to place our faith that you gave us completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Without knowing the direction that it will lead us in our life, without being even to fully understand it all, without even being able to see it, we just trust you. God, help us, I pray with this. I pray in Jesus' name.